your Bibles this morning, turn with me for our scripture reading to Galatians chapter 1. It's a little different how we're putting this together, so bear with me. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read the last two verses and proceed into the first three verses of chapter 3. So we're reading five continuous verses. Remember, they didn't have versification or chapter division when Paul wrote all this. It was all one continuing letter. So we're going to start in the letter at verse 20 of chapter 2, proceed through chapter 3, verse 3, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10 through 14. And it's to try and take some of the stuff that might take us off on some different trails this morning from where I'm led to go. So follow along as I read Galatians, beginning in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, or I am co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified and I live. How's that? I'm crucified by imputation. God counted me to have died with Christ on the cross. So that's, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still physically alive, yet not I, but the main source of life in me is Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by a quality of faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and dedicated himself for me. I do not set aside or frustrate. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if a righteousness is through law, then Christ is died without purpose. Let me read that 21st verse again. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died without a purpose. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now that's the reason why we went and started in the 20th verse of chapter 2. Crucifixion, crucifixion. Okay? So they knew they were crucified with Christ. Christ has been evidently set forth as crucified among you. This only, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by means of the Spirit? Are you now made perfect or mature by the flesh? Verse 10. For as many as are out of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and this is in Deuteronomy, this comes out of Deuteronomy 27:26. For it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is being declared righteous or justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live out of a quality of faith. And the law is not out of faith. But the man who does them, that is the works, the man who does the works of the law, shall live in them or by them, by means of them. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. Now he's talking to the Jews in the Galatian churches there. Mainly they're Gentile believers, but there are a number of Jewish believers in these Galatian churches. And he's saying that you Jews, Christian Jews, and me, I'm a Christian Jew, Paul's saying that, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. You and I as Gentiles were never under the law, so he couldn't redeem us out from the law. This is those who were already under the law. Christ has redeemed us out from under the law, being made a curse for us. He took the curse upon himself. It's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and he did. He died on the cross. In order that the blood, verse 14, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that 14th verse, take that back to verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? He says all of that. He comes to the 14th verse and he says, you received the Spirit by faith. By work, you didn't earn it. We'll get into that a little more as we continue this morning. This is the fifth message with the same title. The church's new covenant is better than the old covenant of law, which law covenant is lived by self-effort. All that the Lord says we will do, Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, all that the Lord says we will do, that was presumption. And so God used Israel in their presumptuous response to him as an example, or as actually as a sample of the whole of mankind. Okay, you think you in your state, your human state, can keep my righteous requirements? 1,400 years demonstrated that those righteous requirements of the Mosaic Law, they couldn't do it. Peter said that in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. We nor our fathers could keep this. And what he's saying is not that they never kept any of it. They didn't keep it in its entirety or in continuity, that is, continually. They had problems, and Peter recognized that. And that's what the law was for, is to demonstrate you can't do it, can you? We have two books in the New Testament that really deal with the Christian not living under Mosaic law. One, and we're going to get back, there's the book of Hebrews, written specifically, not exclusively, but specifically to Hebrew Christians who were saved after the death and resurrection of Christ. They believed the gospel, but they tried to continue to please God by keeping the law. And God didn't flip a switch at one point and say, now, you used to keep the law here, that's done, now we're doing it this way. There was a transition for these Hebrew Christians. It was a transition. And the book of Hebrews, I believe there's plenty of internal and external evidence that demonstrates that it's Apostle Paul that wrote this. And he's demonstrating that even though there was an agreement back at the Jerusalem Council that Jewish Christians would continue to attempt to keep the law to please God, the Gentile Christians, there's only four things that they shouldn't do. Don't eat blood or things offered to idols. Stay away from fornication. And I forget the fourth one. But all four of those were for the purpose of not offending the sensibilities of Christian Jews. Other than that, the Gentile Christians were not put under law. And Peter and Paul, they all had come to that agreement. But now, some years later, Paul is saying, no, now it's time for all of us to let go of the law because we have something better. We're going to get into that better. But the other book that deals with living by law as Christians is the book of Galatians, the letter written to the Galatian churches by the same author, Paul. And what Paul has said to the Jewish Christians, the Hebrew Christians, is let go of the Old Testament law and embrace this new covenant to the church, which provides eternal life. And it, you now please God by His provision of His life through you and not your own self-effort. Let go of the Old Testament Mosaic law and embrace this new covenant which provides eternal life, Christ's life living in you. To the Gentile believers in Galatia, now there are Jewish Christians there in the Galatian churches also, but the emphasis is here to the Gentile Christian. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You began correctly. They were never under the law. They were never under the law. Who's bewitched you? You begun correctly by the Spirit. You received the Spirit by what? Works of law? Did you go out and try and accomplish certain criteria and then God gave you an award? Is that how you got, and the Holy Spirit came to live within you? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Here again, we're going to get into that. a little more detail. But that was the problem for the Gentile Christian. They were never under law. But the problem was, is they were doing it to themselves or allowing other people to do it to them to put them under law. So you see, now I want to say this. The Jewish Christian and the Gentile, we're talking about two different groups. But in God's mind, He sees us all together. But it's our background that we're differentiating here in the book of Hebrews and the book of the letter to the Galatian churches. And the difference is this. The Jewish Christians were raised under the law. They had to let that go and transition out of that into this new covenant provision. The Gentile Christians were never under law. And so there wasn't anything to transition to. They were saved by grace. They were taught grace. They were living under grace. But the problem was, is that they could at any time, and we're going to see as we conclude this morning, and I'll say it now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. A time is coming. A time is coming when those in the churches will have itching ears and they won't hold to healthy Old Testament doctrine, but they'll desire to heap up teachers. And so this problem of trying or attempting to live by a list of rules, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, has always been a problem, even for Gentile Christians who are never under the law to begin with. And so that's the two situations. The law presented a problem for Christian living. For the Jews, you got to get out of that. And for the Gentile Christians, don't ever get back into it. Don't allow anybody to put that on your head. That's what we see in the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Hebrew Christians. And so we want to look a little bit here in Galatians before we go back to Hebrews to see some of the detail here. Concerning the Gentiles who never had law, never were under law, but they have the danger of allowing or doing it to themselves, having themselves put under law in order to live the daily Christian life. First thing we have here up here, the Gentile Christians were saved by faith and they're to live by faith. In Romans chapter 2, we've been saying this, but let's go ahead and put a verse to it. Romans chapter 2, and verse 14, it's just that first part. We're not going to get into all the detail here, but it says, Paul says here in Romans 2:14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," he goes on to say, "do by nature the things contained in the law." Now, they can not commit adultery and not steal and not lie, and not because somebody brought them the Mosaic law and says, "Here it is, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, you should..." No, it was sensibilities of their own social arrangement. You know, this isn't going to work in our family or our nation if we go ahead and just take stuff from other people whenever we want to, or we fabricate untruths concerning their character and get them into trouble and all kinds of things, or all this type of stuff. They developed that themselves, but it matched up to the law. That's all this verse is saying. The Gentiles, which have not the Mosaic law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. They were not put under the Mosaic law, but just by their own sensibilities and reason, they go, you know, this is a good way to live. This is a good way to live. This is a good way to live. And this is a good way to live. But they were never put under the law. That's the thing we want to establish here. And then if they were under the law, the Mosaic law, what would they be able to commit? Romans 4:15. "For where there is no law, there is no transgression." Remember, transgression is stepping over a line. That's what transgression is. But if you don't have rules, it says don't do this, there's no line to step over. So the Gentiles were never under law. Second thing, the Gentiles, and really everyone, were saved by faith and not by works, especially law works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And here when you think of works in relationship to the Jews and the Mosaic covenant, it's these law works. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. You can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Negative or positive works under those that Mosaic system of your own strength to attempt to accomplish that. So the Gentiles were never under law, but and they're saved by faith. And then those who believed the gospel out of the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit by faith. Here again, we go back to our scripture reading this morning. Chapter 3, verse 2 of Galatians. This only what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you keep enough? And then you finally got a letter from the Lord or from an apostle or somebody says, you kept enough, now you get the Holy Spirit. Or by the hearing of faith. Let me show you something. We've been here before, but let's put it together. Back in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' household, Cornelius, a Gentile. And as we've said before, Peter was just giving the introduction to what he had planned on saying. He says that in chapter 11 when he talks to Christian Jews in Jerusalem. He says, I just began to speak, and then something happened. Well, what did he say when he just began to speak in that introduction? You look for yourself back there in chapter 10, and after he introduces himself and greetings with Cornelius, he arrives at his household, he begins to explain to everybody about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he gets the elements to the gospel that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He gets those elements. Christ is God. He died for sin. And he rose bodily from the dead. And you believe that, and that provision is applied to you. Your sins are forgiven. He gets that in there. And then notice this. This is chapter 10 of Acts, beginning with verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he was still speaking. He didn't say, all right, I want to see, do you believe this? Raise your hand. And as we sing, start singing, Just As I Am, I want you to come forward to Cornelius' Davenport up here where I'm standing behind, and I want you to indicate to the rest of the household that you're really... Nothing! He's preaching, and what happens? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. What does that mean? And they of the circumcision, these are believers, believing Jews that came with Peter, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. They spoke with other languages when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They put the two together. Holy Spirit comes on us, gives us the ability to speak other languages. These people start speaking other languages, so what do we conclude? The Holy Spirit came upon them. He fell upon them. And then he goes on to say, verse 47, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Peter's conclusion, they're speaking in tongues, they're listening to this message, and without them singing Just As I Am, raising their hand, making some kind of confession, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which demonstrates that you don't have to confess or sing a song or walk an aisle. You have to believe. And it demonstrated that they all believed. Why? Because the result was that they spoke in other tongues. And that demonstrated that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter came to that conclusion. Well, the Holy Spirit's come upon them as He did on us. So coming back here to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, only this would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Cornelius and all those, all his household, they were listening. And you know that they were understanding and they took it in and that they believed it because they began speaking in tongues. And that demonstrated to the brethren that came with Peter and Peter himself, the Holy Spirit's falling on them. That means they're saved. They're born again, just like us. So, our third point up here, Gentiles who believe the gospel receive the Holy Spirit. Our fourth point up here, the Gentiles were also then to mature by faith. Look at verse 3 and verse 11 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 11. They were to mature by faith. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you not made perfect or mature by the flesh? Look at verse 11. But that no man is being declared righteous by law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live out of faith. So not only did they come to initial salvation, forgiveness of sin, by believing the gospel, the initial gospel, Christ being God, died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead. The Holy Spirit, when they believed that, the Holy Spirit came on them because they had believed that. Now, what are they to do? They're to live by faith. You're saved initially into the family by faith. Now you live by faith. Now you, and as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 8, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The law required stuff that's tangible, visible. But faith looks at God's promises and provisions. You can have your sins forgiven when you believe that Jesus, being God, died for your sins and rose again from the dead. You're saved for all eternity. Now, the first, the second application or installment of this salvation is that you can live your life by faith from this point of initial salvation. You can live your life by faith now by directing faith towards the promises that are given to you as a New Testament grace believer. The fifth thing we have down here is that if they didn't do that, if they placed themselves under the law for daily Christian living, they would, according to verse 10, it says, for as many as are out of the works of law are under the curse. The curse is, and bad things are going to happen if you don't keep on keeping on here. For as many of, as are out of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, in this again I said, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It's written back there, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You're under a curse. Number one, Galatian Christians are going to put the law, put yourself under the law, or allow other teachers, law teachers coming in and placing this burden upon you, then you are going to be obligated to continue. And notice it says the whole law, not the bits and parts. I know Seventh-day Adventism likes to do, you know, the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, so they're worshiping on Saturday. But I tell you, I don't see much blood on the doorsteps, the fronts of their church buildings, because under the law, it was everything. It was everything. You don't pick and choose. And here's the thing about the law. And we're looking at this. Hopefully, we'll get to the verses in Hebrews that demonstrate very clearly the law is done, it's finished, because Christ, the last sacrifice, has come. So you don't pick and choose. Well, I want this part, but not the animal sacrifices. No, the whole thing goes together. And if you're not under animal sacrifices anymore, you're not under the obligations for those negative commands, because you got a whole new provision, a new system by grace, and provided eternal life because of this new covenant that Jesus Christ has bought with His shed blood, that provides eternal life to the New Testament grace believer. So, if they're going to play that game and put themselves under the law, they'd have to continue under it. And the other thing is that they would not be living by faith. Look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. The law the law is not out of faith. But the man that does them, now the them there, it's going to be repeated twice, the them is the works concerning the law that was mentioned earlier in chapter 3, the works. So it says this, the law is not out from faith. You don't need faith to keep the law. You just have that list, and everybody goes, 10 commandments. Actually, there's 612, 13 laws, commandments, statutes, judgments. I mean, it affected everything in your life. You have that, a printout of that on your refrigerator. You got to take that whole sheet off every time you want to get into your refrigerator. But you have that on your refrigerator to remind you every day. You don't need faith. You don't need faith. You just look at that and, okay, check, 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 check. I got to work on that one. So, here again, in verse 12, the law is not out of faith. But if you're going to choose to do that, you got to keep on doing it. The man that does them, those works, that's what he's going to live by. He's going to live by those works. And doing that, you're not going to live by faith. So it's a choice, one or the other. Works of the law or walking by faith, not by sight. Now we come back to the book of Hebrews. Remember what we've just looked at is that Gentile Christians were never under the law. And so the encouragement to them is don't allow yourself to be put under the law. We come back to the book of Hebrews that was specifically, not exclusively, but specifically written to Jewish believers, believers who were under the law and who needed to transition out from the law, to let go of the law and embrace this new covenant. So when we do that, we're going to review quickly what we've seen before, and that is, as we go back to Ephesians, and this is, Hebrews, and this is Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, back in chapter 7, verse 22, we see that this covenant that was made, that Jesus Christ became a guarantee of this covenant, it's called a better covenant. Now, who's it better for? If you're a Gentile this morning and you know you have no Jewish roots and you didn't come from some synagogue before, even in the 21st century, before you got saved, you have nothing to do with the law, okay? You're not, you weren't raised under the law. When you read this verse, verse 22 of chapter 7, a better covenant, who's that applied to specifically? Well, you have to have another covenant to compare it to be better. If you have just one covenant, you can't say it's better. Yet it has to be compared. And now, when we get to chapter 8, he's going to directly compare it to the law, to the Mosaic law. It's a better covenant. It's different than the law. But who's this specifically for? Who's being told they have a better covenant? It's Jewish Christians. You've got a better covenant. And Jesus Christ, now why is Jesus Christ a guarantee of a better covenant? Well, first of all, he's guaranteed a better high priest because he has an uninterrupted death. He can keep on keeping on, and new believers come on the scene and they spend so much time here on earth and then they go home to heaven. By that time in the Old Testament era, you might have gone through 2, 3, 4, possibly, human high priests. But this high priest ever lives. He doesn't die. So he can continue in his ministry. He knows you, and he can continue ever. That's one of the guarantees. Another guarantee in chapter 7 and verse 25 is he can guarantee as a better high priest a complete salvation. Verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the all end that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them.
You're not going to lose you. You can't lose your salvation. Once you have it, you're not going to lose it. Why? Because this high priest makes sure you don't lose it. Now, you could have a human level of your blessings. Well, in fact, they were material blessings under the law. These are spiritual blessings and they're eternal blessings. But under the law, if you did the right thing, you could be blessed materially. You get your farmer, most of it was agriculture, you get the former rain and the latter rain, and everything was good. And your livestock produced, and your children were abundant, and everybody was healthy, and so on and so forth. Material things. But you had to do something in order to earn that. Here, in verse 25, Jesus Christ makes sure that our blessings from our salvation never cease. In the Old Testament, if you didn't do the right things, Mark, you can have a good crop this year, but sorry, you messed up so much, I'm not going to bless you with the former rain or the latter rain or both, because you didn't deserve it. This is a better covenant. These Jewish Christians needed to see that. In chapter 8, verse 6, Paul talks about a better covenant being activated by better promises. Verse 6, but now has he, this is our high priest, Jesus Christ, a more excellent ministry than these earthly high priests, by how much also he is the mediator, here again, of a better covenant. A better covenant to what? A better covenant to their Mosaic covenant of law. You do this and you'll get this. This is a better covenant because Jesus Christ guarantees it. You got it. And you'll continue to have it. Into perpetuity and in even beyond. Now, that word perpetuity is used in here. It's a certain Greek word. It doesn't mean eternal. It means as long as you need it. So while I'm in the flesh, I still have a sin nature. I'm not completely saved yet. I'm guaranteed to be completely saved because I believe the gospel. But I don't get all the installments at once. I wasn't glorified the moment I believed the gospel. I will one day. But my high priest is going to make sure I make it to the all end. Guaranteed. Under the law? I don't know if you're going to get your material blessings today or not, or this year or not. But my blessings of eternal salvation are made sure by Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. Actually, that word established has the idea of being activated. And we pointed this out. We did it with our Lordian table last Sunday as we concluded. The two go together. The new covenant, which is the better covenant, and here again, it's talking to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, because they're the only one that have another covenant that it can be compared to. This new covenant for the church is better than the law covenant. It's guaranteed by Jesus Christ. By the way, you're going to get everything. Sooner or later, we're all going to be glorified together. You can be enjoying that and growing in your salvation now. Or you and I, from time to time, want to do it the Frank Sinatra way. I did it my way. And then the thing is, we're not being kicked out of the family. We're not using the blessings. You still have them. You're just not using them. I'm not using them. That's the problem. But he's going to make sure I make it to the all end. So I can be growing in grace and obedience. Or I can be stubborn. I can be stubborn for a short period of time, or maybe a little longer. And the longer my stubbornness, where I want to do it my way, then he's going to keep me saved to the all end by correction. And the correction, as it says in Hebrews 12, now chastening for the moment doesn't seem to be pleasant or joyous, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there's a good point, a good purpose. But he's going to keep you saved to the all end. Here in chapter 8, verse 6,
It's a better covenant based upon better, or it's activated by better promises. Now, these promises are in relationship, and we're going to look at this again. We're still looking at the new covenant to the church, which provides Christ indwelling you and Him imparting His life. So you and I have eternal life right now. And we can enjoy and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and so forth because of that. It's a better covenant activated by better promises. The new covenant to the church provides eternal life. The better promises deal with the covenant to Abraham, whereby he was promised one seed, Genesis chapter 22. One seed. And Paul in Galatians 3 says, you know who that seed is? He doesn't talk as to seeds as to many, but one. Even Christ. Christ. That's one promise to Abraham. Another promise is that in this unique seed, who's going to be Christ in the future, that all the nations will be blessed by Him. How are the nations blessed by this single seed? You look at the last verse, verse 28 in Galatians chapter 3, and it talks about anyone who is in Christ, is blessed by this promise. The promise seed. We're blessed because of our position in Christ, being baptized into Christ, being placed into Christ by God's opinion. It's an opinion, but the most valuable opinion you will ever hear about or contemplate or understand and rejoice in is God's opinion of who you are in His Son. So we have this, and remember what it says in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, that's because of the new covenant to the church, Christ in you, the hope or expectation of this opinion of how He sees us, complete, righteous, forgiven, in Christ, because of the better promises. This life is activated by those better promises. And we got to put the two together. I've got to see myself. I've got to frame my mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that will allow then the Holy Spirit to show forth Christ through me. I've got it all. I've got it all. Question is, am I going to use it? Let's back up. Am I going to understand it? Am I going to grow in understanding? Am I going to use it? Am I going to use it consistently? Everybody set their watch because you only got so much time to accomplish those four things. Really? Really? To grow in grace. That's what we're talking about, growing in grace. Okay, those are those two mentions in Hebrews to those transitional Christian Jews of a better covenant. And then when we get to chapter 9, and we look at this, but let's take another run at it. Verse 12 through 15 of chapter 9, where it says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. This is up in the third heaven when He took and presented His blood upon the altar, the propitiatory, the covering to the... And you know who the covering is back in Romans chapter 3? He's the covering. The blood is sprinkled upon Christ. He is the propitiatory. He's the place of propitiation or satisfaction. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then it says this in verse 13, for since the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, it did for a while until you had to do it again. Then you had to do it again. Then you had to do it again. But it did. It had a temporary purpose of cleansing, temporary cleansing. Then verse 14 and 15 says this. And remember, this is being said to the transitional believing Jew.
who was still trying to please God by living under the law according to the result of the agreement in the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Being said to that person, Paul says this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" And for this cause, in order to have a clean conscience to serve the living God, for this cause, he, Jesus Christ, the high priest, is a mediator of a new quality of covenant that by means of death for complete redemption concerning transgressions. And here we'll pause right here and again remind ourselves, what do you have to have in order to transgress? You have to have law. You have to be under law. Romans 6:14, as New Testament believers, we're not under law. We're under grace. Romans 4:15, for where there is no law, there's no potential of transgression or stepping over. For the complete redemption, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that by means of death for complete redemption concerning the transgressions that were under the first covenant that applies only to Jews and Jewish Christians now at this time in history where the one and final sacrifice has already been made, and you can read the previous context of the chapters preceding what we're looking at right now in chapter 9. And pointing out, Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifices, temporary. They weren't sufficient. They did a covering. They couldn't forgive. They couldn't send away. They could only cover. Now, one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, they're not covered. They're sent away. In fact, all of those Old Testament transgressions by Jewish individuals who are now at this point in history where Jesus Christ has come and provided this one sacrifice and risen from the dead, by that sacrifice, they no longer have to perform animal sacrifices for a temporary covering. They are completely, completely forgiven. For this cause, he's the mediator of a new covenant that by means of death for complete redemption concerning the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called, now these are Jewish Christians at this point in history, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who are called believe the gospel. Remember what it says, the procedure in Romans chapter 8. You have, first of all, I'm trying to think it through here in my remembrance, those that are, you know what, Mark? Let's just go. What's that? Yeah, there we go. For whom he foreknew, them he also predestined. He fenced out. Those who he predestined, them he also called. The ones he called, those he justified. That's what this is talking about here. The ones who are called, these Jewish transitional Christians, those who are called, they're justified when they believe the gospel, that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And remember what we said last week about inheritance? We could do a series on inheritance. That'd be great. Or somebody in Sunday school class or evening, Sunday evening or maybe whatever. We could do it at some other time. But to say this, your inheritance just isn't all in the sweet by and by. You've collected some of that inheritance the moment you believe the gospel. And one biggie is you have eternal life. You have it right now. And you have this wonderful position that God sees you absolutely righteous and putting the two together. And as you do it consistently, you can function righteously. Function, act, action. Doing down here on earth during your earthly life righteous works which God has pre-planned that you should walk in, Ephesians 2:10. So that's what verse 15 is talking about here. Transitional Christian Jews, and specifically. He's called it a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22. He's called it a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6. Now he calls it a new quality of covenant. And it's all referring to the new covenant for the church. And it, what can it do for the Jewish Christian? Let go of the law. Christ has already paid for everything. Let go of the law. And you no longer having to come all the time because you sinned and you have to have your sins covered. And that's the way I was taught as a Christian. Yes, Jesus, He's God. He died for my sins. And so, but the application isn't coming through. And so Paul's saying, it's done. You don't have to keep coming back here because when He died for everything, for all your sins. They're all paid for. And so what can they have? They can have a clean conscience. A clean conscience. It's already done. You know, even as a believer, when I'm carnal and I sin, I don't have to moan and groan. The Holy Spirit, by the way, according to 2 Corinthians chapter about 8, He's the one who grieves, produces grief in me. There's a couple of words I'm trying to roll around my head here. He produces a grief. That simply causes me to recognize what I did was wrong. And what am I supposed to do about it when I sin? Father, that was sin. What I did, that was sin. What I said, that was sin. That's 1 John 1:9. I don't have to bring another sacrifice. I don't have to roll on the ground and grovel. I simply have to confess. You're right. And God doesn't go, okay, well, I tell you, Mark, we're going to give you about a 24-hour time out here. And you think about it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's dependable, and He's righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse all the unrighteous thoughts and things that led up to that activity. He's righteous, and He does it right now. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter says, well, if my brother offends me, how many times do I need to forgive him? 7? And Jesus says, Peter, how about 70 times 7? And that all strikes me as this. I don't think any of those guys had a notebook that they were had everybody's name on there. And they go, you're up to 69. Watch it. It was so many that they were just going, that's not the way it's done. And God is the one who demonstrates that. It's all been paid for by Jesus Christ. And that's what these Christian Jews needed to realize. It's done. It's completely done. And I can let go of that system and now embrace this new provision of eternal life through this new covenant for the church. Now, we're still kind of early. Been trying to get you home to that burning roast a little sooner than normal, but let's look at the last point we have here. And that is that there are two reasons why Paul mentions the new covenant to Israel that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. There's two reasons why he mentions that new covenant here in the Hebrew epistle. And it's not, get this, number one, he doesn't mention the new covenant to Israel mentioned in Hebrew in Jeremiah chapter 31 to say that the new covenant for the church and the new covenant for Israel are the same. Because you look at those, you analyze those back to back, and they are not the same. The only similarity is this, it's the same God making a covenant with two different groups. One is just Israel, and one is all men, Jews and Gentiles together, and they have a different content for a different purpose at a different time. We've got ours now. They haven't even gotten theirs yet. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 3? That even if it's a man's covenant, once it is cut, once that covenant is made by the death of a testator, It's done, sealed, delivered. You can't add to it. You can't disannul. You can't take away. Our covenant has been cut. There are some similarities, but folks, I hope as we grow, we realize this very basic truth that similarity is not identity. There are a lot of things similar in Scripture. Just because you have to have Scripture point out that if those similarities are more than similarities, that they're actually identity, but you've got to prove that identity from Scripture. But if Scripture doesn't show that they're exactly the same, then what are they? Similar. Are they the same? No. So that's what we're doing. So our question is, why does he use it twice? Well, going back to chapter 8, and verse 6 and 7, it says this, but now has he, this our new high priest, our better high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, now has he obtained a more excellent ministry than those earthly high priests, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is activated upon better promises. What you have there is the new covenant for the church. This better covenant is a new covenant for the church. In verse 7, it says, for if that first covenant, now that's talking about the Mosaic covenant of law, if that had been faultless, then there should no place have been sought for a second. And then he proceeds to, in detail, quote the covenant to Israel out of Jeremiah 31. Why does he do that? Just stick with verses 6 and 7 for this purpose. He quotes that covenant to Israel in detail to show them from their own Old Testament scriptures. It showed that there would be a covenant replacing the Mosaic covenant. What's Paul's purpose in writing to the Hebrew Christians? Let go. Let go of the Mosaic covenant. Your Old Testament scriptures told that that was going to happen. That's the purpose of Paul mentioning in detail the covenant to Israel here in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, let's go on to the next one. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He's going to quote the covenant to Israel in Jeremiah, but he's going to give a summarized version. But before we get there, when we come down to verse 16 in chapter 10, let's just give a quick running summary of what he's talking about, why he refers to this covenant to Israel a second time. He says in the first three verses of chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered if they had? But they didn't. Because that the worshippers once purged or cleansed should have no more conscience of sin. But those sacrifices never gave them a clean conscience. They had to come back year after year after year. That's just to have access. And then in your access, then you could bring your own sacrifices for your personal unrighteous activities and so forth. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now that's what is needed. Not covering up sin, but forgiveness. See the word take away? It's from the Greek word aphiemi. It means to send or to send away. And that's the word that's used for forgiveness in the New Testament. To send. Animal sacrifices could not send away sin. They could cover temporarily, but they couldn't take them away. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And then in verses 5 through 11, or 5 through 10, Paul's going to quote, make a quote out of an Old Testament passage that's going to demonstrate that the covenant of law, the Mosaic covenant of law, is going to be put away because those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, didn't cut it. There had to be another sacrifice, a better sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to go back there to Psalm chapter 40, but you can, it's verses like 6, yes, verses 6 through 8 in Psalm chapter 40. But we have it quoted pretty well here, and it's repeated. Let's read this, verses 5 through 10. Wherefore, when he, okay, now remember, verse 4, blood of bulls and goats, they can't take away sin. But verse 5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, this is talking about the Son, he saith, this is the Son saying this now, sacrifice and offering you would not. And he's talking about those animal sacrifices. You did not desire that. Now, that is, when you say that, well, wait, didn't God tell them that they were supposed to sacrifice these animals for these purposes? Didn't he say that? Well, if he said it, isn't that a desire? Isn't he expressing? What this is talking about, that's not the final desire. That's not the ultimate of God's plan. So when it says, wherefore, when he comes into the world, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. That wasn't the end game, these animal sacrifices. What was? But a body you have prepared me, the Son is saying this. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have had no pleasure. That is no ultimate satisfaction. Then said I, this is the Son, lo, I come in the heading of the scroll, literally, it is written of me, to do thy desire, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin you did not desire, neither had pleasure, which are offered by the law. He repeats that and he puts that phrase, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy desire, O God. When he says that, notice this, because this verse 9 should be right at the beginning. Chapter 10, verse 9 should be right at the heading of the book of Hebrews for you. It's so important. This is what the ninth verse says. Then said I, lo, I come, in this body you've prepared for me. Lo, I come to do your desire, O God. In doing that, what happens? He takes away the first. The first what? The first covenant. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second, by which desire we are being sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, for every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, into perpetuity, as long as it was necessary to apply what he provided, into perpetuity he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He sits down at the right hand of God as a high priest. What's an earthly high priest supposed to do? Every year, make sure that the offerings are done right, and then he's got to come once a year, offer for himself, and then offer for the people again. Every October, every Day of Atonement, he had to do that. What does Christ do? One sacrifice, sits down at the Father's right hand. And so, what's his expectation? Not to offer again, but to judge. He's going to come as judge. He's already done the offering. Earthly high priests, that's all they had. They weren't there to judge. They were there to continue to offer. Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, and then he sits down. The next thing he's going to do is come in judgment. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering has he perfected into perpetuity them that are being sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit. Now here we're going to have a mention of the new covenant to Israel a second time. We had it back in chapter 8. He's going to use it again. Why? It's a second quote from the Old Testament. Notice this. Look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit is also a witness. Also to what? Also to the Psalm, verse 40, that was mentioned by Jesus Christ earlier in the chapter. There you have a witness, a testimony. Psalm 40. The blood of bulls and goats, that doesn't satisfy. You provided a body for me to do your desirous will, O God. There's one witness. Now the Holy Spirit is going to give another witness by what? Giving another Old Testament passage, which he's already used, to emphasize that these Jewish, New Testament, transitional Jewish Christians are to let go of the past, let go of the law, and embrace the new covenant. Wherefore the Holy Spirit, verse 15, is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. By the way, did that ever happen the moment you became a believer? Is it happening to you now? Can you quote to me the whole law? Can you quote to me the Ten Commandments? I think I could start getting close. Okay? Under this covenant, from the least, the kids, to the adults, those that have this covenant applied to them, nobody needs to teach them. They're all going to know it. This covenant is not for us. He's using it as an example for the second time to show that there's, for the second time out of their Old Testament scriptures, it pointed out that the first covenant was going to be done away with. That's why it's here. And it goes on to say here in verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember more, no more. Now, verse 18 is a conclusion. Now, where forgiveness of these is, and that new covenant for Israel is going to be made in the future, and it's going to provide for forgiveness of sin for them in the future. But where forgiveness of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And if there's no more offering for sin, why are you coming back again and again? These are what we call, they should be transitioning. They need to transition, but they're hanging on. New Testament Jewish Christians, born-again Christians, trying to live the law by hanging on and observing the Old Testament law. And we said this last week. If you're surprised by that, be surprised by this. Paul offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, years after he had written the letter to the Galatian churches. Paul knew better. And by the way, you know what happened to Paul after he did that? Well, you can read how he got in trouble and he made a defense for himself and the Romans came and rescued him from being killed by the Jews in the temple area and all of that. He went to Caesarea and you find nothing written by him. You find nothing spoken by him except at a couple of trials. It's what we could call the Caesarean, the 2 years of silence by Paul in Caesarea. He tried, and I think the reason he tried to do it is to please these Jewish Christians. Remember, what's the agreement at the end of the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15? The Gentiles don't have to do this, but we have to do this. So when he comes that last time in Acts chapter 26 to Jerusalem, the James and the rest of the Jewish Christians there are going to say, hey, we've heard some rumors about you undermining the law of Moses out there in the hinterlands. Hey, take this sacrifice and these two fellows that we have a vow on, and you go with them and have this animal sacrifice to demonstrate to all these Christian Jews that you're still practicing the law. And Paul's the one who's writing, Jesus Christ is the one last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice. You think there wasn't a problem with Jewish Christians transitioning? Paul experienced it himself. I think not because he believed in that. He was trying to appease his Jewish brothers in Christ when he was in Jerusalem. And he spent 2 years where God didn't say much through him during that time. Hebrews 10:18. Now where forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. So every believer, whether Jew or Gentile, is not under law, but under grace. And we don't have transitional saints today. That happened during the first century. What we do have is believers, and it can be of a Jewish background, and they still have sensibilities about their law, but certainly Gentiles who become believers, who are saved by grace, they're to live by grace, by the faith that's procured and offered, supernatural faith, part of the fruit of the Spirit, through the new covenant. But the problem is we want to figure, look like we're doing something. Be lazy and not understand what our present tense salvation is about. Go back and, what are you going to do with the 39 books of the Old Testament as far as practice? Well, you know what you're going to do, or should do to keep it healthy? You don't practice it. You don't practice the Old Testament law. You understand it. You realize what the purpose was. But you don't go back there, and yet that is has been for 20 centuries, 21 centuries going on now, the problem with the church. And I want to read this passage as we close, and we mentioned it toward the beginning. Bear with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Paul tells Timothy, and he's in a Roman prison for the second and last time, and he writes Timothy from there, and he says, preach the word. Be earnest. Be earnest. Be earnest in season, when it's timely, out of season, even when it doesn't seem to be the appropriate thing to be saying. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this is doctrine to be believed and practiced. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not hold up under healthy Old Testament doctrine, didaskalia, not didache. Verse 2, had didache, doctrine to be believed and practiced. This, in verse 3, is Old Testament doctrine. Doctrine to be understood and accepted as true, but you don't practice it. They will not endure healthy, sound Old Testament doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Good, that transition's over. Got those Jewish believers. Finally, they're going to drop on one side or the other or die and go home and find out that what they should have been doing all the time. That's over with. No, it's not. It's still going on today. A lot of it can be summed up as Reformed theology, where it's a mixing of law and grace. Trying to practice both. And when you practice both, or try and practice both, you ruin what both are. You ruin what both are, what the law is and what grace is. And yet there's many. Now let me say this as I finish. There's born-again brethren out there that are holding on to the Old Testament law. Be kind. Desire to be able to visit with them. First, just be kind and let them know. If they're born again, if you got that straight and you're together, you're truly brethren, that's where you start. That's what's necessary. Now, how to live after that? As you have opportunity, you don't make an opportunity to say, now listen, brother, sit down. I want to tell you why your Reformed theology is wrong. That never works, never will work. You want their best. And so you're going to look for a God-given opportunity to be able to explain. You may never have it, but that's what you look for. And if you don't have the opportunity to explain, you have the opportunity to live and to talk before them of the grace that you're living by, of your position in Christ. You know, they might go, position in Christ, that's what? In our evening study, when we went through 2 Timothy, remember 2 Timothy chapter 2? there was Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they're just saying this stuff about this positional Christ and you being dead with Christ and being raised with Christ, that's a little woo-woo. That's called God's opinion. And you can either value it or not. And I can't make you. And I can only explain, and the Holy Spirit has to be our teacher. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's my teacher, and I'm still learning. And if there's any objections, this is what I love. If there's a Reformed brother or sister in the Lord saying, Mark, what about this verse here? What about this verse? Let's sit down and talk about it. That'd be great. Great. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. The purpose of the book of Hebrews, the purpose of the book of Galatians. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the new covenant, which provides life, the indwelling of our Savior by virtue of regeneration, Christ being written in our hearts. We thank you for that, Father. And then we thank you for your opinion that you invite us to have along with you, looking at ourselves the way you see us in your Son, seated in Him at your right hand, completely righteous, completely forgiven. Forgiven, Father, even of things we may not have yet to do that are in disobedience, that are sin. And yet you paid, your Son has paid for it all. For everybody on earth. Father, help us as believers know what this unmerited favor, this grace is, and how valuable it is day by day and with each passing moment. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand as we